standing for the reading of the scriptures together. Our text will come from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 8, and we'll read verses 14 through 18. And this is the word of him who will not abandon his children, though all hell threatens to shake their foundations. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. And behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. When the preacher to the Hebrews is discussing the need and the nature of the incarnation, what does he say? He describes the Son of God as the captain of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is described as the one who is bringing many sons to glory. Jesus is described as declaring to his brothers. And he is stated as declaring, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." I want you to behold on this Lord's Day morning. I want you to behold Christ and the children whom God has given him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, these very words are cited. These very words from verse 18, which we just read together. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me." Now, on the one hand, this is Isaiah. He has just prophesied of the Christ who would be born of a virgin. Isaiah has also just spoken of his own children at the start of chapter 8. So, in one sense, Isaiah is speaking of these children, these births, which he's already spoken of in chapter 7 and chapter 8. But y'all, you never lose sight that the Bible, it fits together. It grows together. One portion speaks to another. These words that are uttered by Isaiah, they are lifted in the New Testament and they are spoken explicitly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me, that the Lord Jesus would be given a people. In fact, the evening before Jesus was crucified, go home this afternoon and you read through John chapter 17. You read through Jesus' prayer the evening before his crucifixion. And how does he pray? And for whom does he pray? He is praying for those whom God had given to him. That the Father had given Jesus authority to give eternal life. To whom? Who would receive eternal life? John chapter 17, verse 2. To as many whom you have given to me. In other words, who would receive eternal life? All those who are given to Christ. Kids, think back just 2 weeks ago today. 2 weeks ago. What happened 2 weeks ago today? What day was it? Do you remember? 2 weeks ago. It's Christmas Day, wasn't it? Christmas Day. And you remember this? That on Christmas Day, you open your presents. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus was given a gift. Children, I don't want you to ever forget this. Jesus was given a gift. And what was Jesus' gift? What would the Father give to Christ? He gives him people. He gives him a bride. He gives him younger brothers and sisters. He gives him, according to these words in Isaiah that are lifted and placed right in the middle of Hebrews chapter 2, he gives to Jesus children. How is Jesus addressed in Isaiah chapter 9? Everlasting Father. The Lord Jesus declares, all whom the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Behold, Christ and his children. Christ, who is a sanctuary. Look at verse 14. Who is this Christ, this one who possesses a people for himself? Well, look at verse 14. He will become a sanctuary. Who is the he? Well, you back up just a bit. Look at verse 13. The Lord of hosts, the one who is honored as holy, the one who is our fear and our dread, Christ himself. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one whose glory Isaiah spoke of. And that Christ, the one who possesses you as a people, you are his. This Christ is a sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? Well, a sanctuary is a place where God would meet in a special way with his people. It was designated in the Old Testament. A sanctuary would be designated as a holy place. And it's holy not just because of the cloth or the gold. It's holy because of what happens there. That God would descend to dwell in a particular way with his people. And the sanctuary had to be built in an exact manner. Moses had to follow very precise, detailed instructions in the building of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. Exodus 25 and verse 8, what would happen there in the tabernacle? God would dwell with his people. Who is Jesus? He is the sanctuary who dwells with his people. In fact, this is such a vital point that when Israel is exiled, they're kicked out of the promised land, and then they are promised that one day they shall return. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 16, what does the Lord promise his people? He promises that when they are away, that he himself would be their sanctuary. What is the sanctuary? It's the place where God meets with his people. He himself would be their meeting place. And they could seek him. Even hundreds of miles away from the temple, they could seek him and he would meet with them. When the new covenant is described in Ezekiel chapter 37, what does he promise? At the end of the chapter, verse 26, verse 28, he promises, I will set my sanctuary in your midst forever. Who is Jesus? Who is this one who possesses a people for himself? He is your sanctuary. And he calls himself such. In John chapter 2, when he goes through overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple, what does Jesus declare of himself? He speaks of himself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Christ. Christ, he is your sanctuary. He is your temple. He is, you go to him. Just as Peter preaches in 1 Peter 2, you have come to him as a living stone. Go to Christ. Go to this living stone. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to others, but to you who believe, he is precious. Go to him. He is your sanctuary. Seek him. Meet with him. How does Christ meet with his people? On the Lord's Day? Well, he meets with us here on this sacred day, on this holy day. He meets with us as his word goes forth, as his word is prayed, as his word is sung and preached, as his word is administered visibly in the sacraments. He comes and he dwells and he meets with you. Behold, Christ and his children. Jesus, he is your sanctuary. Go to him. Second thing I want you to see, look at verse 14. He is not only a sanctuary, he is also a stone. Christ the sanctuary and Christ the stone. Verse 14, he will become a sanctuary and children, do you see this? After it says he will become a sanctuary, what else will Jesus become? A stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You're walking along on a path or a trail, and it's before the sun comes up, or it's after the sun's gone down, and it's dark. And let's say this is a trail that's filled with rocks and roots. And then let's say you're going barefoot. What's going to happen? Kids, you ever stub your toe? I mean, like, really bad. I mean, the sort of stub that makes you just yell out. It is said here that Jesus shall be a stone of stumbling for both houses of Israel. And how does the Apostle Paul describe Christ in Romans chapter 9? He is the stone of stumbling. He was a stone of stumbling because they would not believe. But a stone is not only an occasion for stumbling, it's also a way to mark holy ground in the Bible. You go to other places in the Bible, and a stone is what's used to mark, surely God is in this place. A stone of stumbling to both houses of Israel, but he is a precious stone, a tested cornerstone of a sure foundation, a stone. Y'all, when Jacob has his vision of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, going up and down, and he wakes up and he realizes that God was in this place, he sets up a stone as a monument, a stone as a marker that God was in this place. When the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and they pick up 12 stones as a marker that God was the one who led them through these waters. God was the one who redeemed them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Y'all, stones are markers of holy ground. They are markers of the redeeming hand of God. They are markers that the Lord will descend to meet with his people. Surely God is in this place. So this stone of stumbling, later on the prophet Isaiah will describe him as the cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected, Psalm 18, has become the chief cornerstone. And oh, you come to Christ. You go to him. You hide in him, this rock, this stone of offense and rock of stumbling. Look at verse 15. Many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. Oh, but to you who believe, you've come to Christ. You've come to this stone which the builders rejected, and you have confessed and openly declared as you met with Christ, surely God is in this place. As you've heard the gospel proclaimed, have you not responded? God is in this place. As you have heard Jesus preached, as you have sung his songs, as you have heard his words, have you not replied, surely God is in this place? Go to the stone. And the way the Apostle Peter describes it, as you've come to this stone, you yourselves have been made living stones. As the Lord Jesus builds his church, you have been made living stones in the wall. Jesus, the King and Head of Zion, has taken you, a rough, uncut, unpolished rock, and he has sanded and he has polished and he has edged and he has chiseled, and his Spirit has made you to be a polished stone for the building. You are his. Christ, your sanctuary. Christ, your stone. Christ, the sealer. That's the third thing I want you to see here, is that Christ is the sealer. Now look at verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. Bind up. What comes to mind? When you hear this word bind, what comes to mind? What image is brought to your eyes? Bind up the testimony. Tie it up. Tether it. Guard it. Keep it. Preserve it. Bind up what? What is to be bound? Look at verse 16. Bind up the what? Bind up the testimony. What is his testimony? Well, it is his word. It is his spoken word. It is the verbal declaration of God. Bind up what he has spoken. Guard and preserve what has been delivered. Bind up the testimony. testimonies. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimonies. How are the Ten Commandments described? They are described as testimonies. How is the Bible described? Three of us this morning, we were just discussing this in Sunday school. What is the Bible? It's a book. And it's a book with a whole collection of other books. It is this book that's inspired, breathed out by God. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. How is the word preserved? How is it bound up? How is it guarded? Well, it's not only spoken, it is preserved in writing. One way, the Spirit of God. One way, Christ, the one who possesses his people. One way Christ has bound up the testimony is he's committed it to writing. And you have a Bible sitting in your lap because the testimony has been bound up. It has been preserved through writing. But then it has also been, look at verse 16, has it not also been sealed? Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. When kings would deliver letters, those letters would be sealed with the king's ring. You can read this in Esther chapter 8. There is a letter that is sent out, and it is to be sent to all corners of the kingdom. It is sent out, it is a royal decree, and it is sealed with the king's ring. Jesus is your sanctuary, he is your stone, and he is the sealer. This testimony that has gone out, this written word that has gone out, it is sealed with the king's ring. How does Christ seal his teaching? How does he seal the law among his disciples? How does he guarantee that these promises are yes and amen and they will never be revoked? How does Jesus give you a pledge that what is spoken will never be annulled? It will never be erased, never be canceled. His truth will never be subject to cancel culture. How does he guarantee that his seal, that his teaching will endure? How does he do it? He gives you a visible seal. And what is that visible seal? He gives you the sacraments. Does he not give you baptism and the Lord's Supper as visible seals, guaranteeing the truth of what he has declared? Y'all, the sacraments, what are they? They are sealing. They are reminding you because they have divine credentials. And because they have divine credentials, because they are sent with the king's ring, the king's seal, you can have even more assurance in the gospel. The way the 16th century pastor John Calvin put it, the sacraments are given to appeal to your senses. The word appeals to your hearing, and the sacraments appeal to the rest of your senses that you would know the certainty of what has been declared. Christ is your sealer. He binds the testimony, preserving it in writing, and then he seals the promises, granting the assurance of these promises, sealing the teaching, sealing the law among his disciples. So this Christ who possesses you as his people, this King and Head of Zion, he's your stone. He's your sanctuary. He is your sealer. Go to him. Trust in him. Embrace him. And he is worth your wait. He is one who is worth waiting for. Isaiah writes, verse 17, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. There are those times where his people allow themselves to wander. They allow themselves to drift. And there are those times where it appears that he is hiding his face. There are those seasons where it appears that you are not under his favor. You know that you are, in one way or another, wandering from him. You know there is unfaithfulness. You know that there is this subtle, if not outright, rebellion against him. You know it. And it feels as though he is hiding his face. And Isaiah is in such a season. Israel is in such a season. Verse 17, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob? What do you do during one of those seasons? You wait for the Lord. And waiting is not passive. Hoping in the Lord is not something you do with your feet propped up on the desk. Waiting upon the Lord, hoping in the Lord. Y'all, it involves seeking him. It involves trusting him. It involves returning to him. It involves repenting before him. It involves believing his promises. Y'all, what is it to wait upon the Lord? It does not mean you sit back with your arms folded, demanding that he do something while you remain passive. No, to wait upon the Lord, what does it mean? It means you look up. It means you look up with a trust, with a hope. It means you look to him. Look at this language. I will hope in him. Do not despair. Though all hell should endeavor to shake. Did we not just sing that together? Though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will hope in him. I will wait for the Lord. Oh, Isaiah will say in chapter 33, be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Psalm 33, that we will wait for the Lord. Isaiah 25, on that day that he delivers his people, on that day that He comes in might and in power and in favor. On that day, Isaiah 25, verse 9, what will happen on that day? We will declare, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and he will save us, and we will rejoice. And on that last day, that is exactly what Christ's children will declare. On that last day, when Jesus, the King and Head of Zion, returns to plant his banner forever on this good earth, there at the second coming, there when Christ comes, having put every foe under his feet, having already conquered, Christ establishing his kingdom in the here and now, on that day, Christ will return, and what will he and his children enjoy? They will enjoy the spoils of victory. We will have waited for him. We will have hoped in him. Who is Christ? Is he not your sanctuary? Is he not your stone? Have you not come to him, the chosen, precious cornerstone? Have you not come to him as a living stone? Are you not now stones in the walls of Zion? Have you not been sealed? Have you yourself, his teaching is sealed. Have you yourself not also been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Oh, you, the children, the sons, and the daughters of Zion. Listen to these words. Listen to verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. How does he describe you? How does Isaiah describe you, the children who are given to Christ? How are you described? Look at verse 18. Signs and portents. The Pew Bible that we're using uses the word portent. Simply means wonder. That you and I are given as signs and wonders. And who gave this sign and wonder? Look at verse 18. From the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Dear son or daughter of the King, you have been chosen and appointed as a sign and a wonder. You are a miraculous picture of the redeeming hand of the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. If you are trusting in Christ on this day, it is not because you have simply made an intellectual decision to do so. If you are trusting in Christ on this Lord's Day, it is because you have been supernaturally transformed and you are a miraculous, supernatural new creation. You have been born again to a living hope through the sovereign, overwhelmingly powerful, irresistible grace of God. You have been made a sign and a wonder. And you, just as the Corinthians would be a living, breathing example of the Apostle Paul's preaching and ministry in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul calls the Corinthians, they were his living epistle. They were his living letter. They were evidence of what he had preached. In the same way, you yourself, you are a living, breathing sign and wonder of the miraculous, overwhelming, irresistible grace of God. Just look at the language. Verse 18, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. You are a reflector. You are a reflector of the glorious, radiant, saving power of the Lord of hosts. And you are such not because of anything you have done, not because of one shred of your own goodness. You are a miraculous sign and wonder, not because of what your hands have done, but because of Christ, the head and cornerstone. Because Christ, the sanctuary, Christ, the stone, Christ, the sealer, it all goes back to Christ. You are who you are, not out of your own individual expression. No, you are who you are because of what Christ has done. Behold your Lord. In these words, behold your God. Have you not come to him? Have you not entered into his sanctuary? Have you not come to him as the living stone? Have you not heard his teachings sealed and bound? Are you not being trained to look up to him, to wait upon him, to press on in him? Oh, all of this, y'all, all of this flows from this hand of power. Jesus prayed the evening before he was crucified. He prayed for those whom the Father had given him from before the foundation of the world. You who are his, your new title is that you are in Christ. You are one with him. You are united to him. Everything that is his has now become yours. And the only thing you have given to him is your own sin and guilt. He has taken it on. He has carried it. He has borne it to the cross. He has borne the dreadful curse which you deserve. And now, seated at the right hand of the Father, what does he do? He gives you the Spirit. He gives you his Holy Spirit, making you a new creation, giving you feet that walk and tread toward the sanctuary, giving you hands that cling to Christ, the head and cornerstone. He gives you ears that hear the teaching that is sealed and bound. And he gives you eyes that look up and that wait for him. Do not stumble. There's no need. Not one of you. There is no need for you to stumble. You have the gospel set before you. You have the truth that is set before you in your hearing. You have these words that have been preserved and bound and sealed. You have these words set before you. What shadow of excuse could you provide for stumbling on this Christ? Look to this Jesus. Look to this stone. Look to this sanctuary. Go to him. Enter into him. Be in union with him. Be one with him. And drink deeply from the waters which he provides. This living water. Wait upon him. Hope in him. And oh, that you, by the power of the Spirit, that you would be one of those children that is given unto him. To whom would you go? He alone has the words of eternal life. Let's look to him together. Our gracious Savior and our blessed Sovereign, we would now fall before the majesty of your throne, confessing the magnitude of our own guilt, of the greatness of our own sin. We confess the excuses we have made for not coming to you. And, O Lord, we also acknowledge the great privilege, the great honor which you bestow upon the souls of men, that you make us to be sons and daughters of Zion. O Lord, that we would come to you on this day, that we would hide under the shadow of the rock, that we would not trip on the stone of stumbling, that we would hear the teaching that is preserved and bound. And, O Lord, that you would teach us to wait, and that you would teach us to hope. It is your word and your work that teaches us to hope. So would you give us those eyes to see and those ears to hear? In Jesus' name, amen.